Welcome to the Vineyard Church Weekly Message Podcast. We hope you will be encouraged and challenged today as you listen to a message from one of our speakers. Prepare your heart and get ready to receive a word from God today.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Steve Huffman. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at the church. Good to see you all. Also want to say hello to those joining online. I've got an update on how many pounds of food that you have donated. Be thinking of a number. You got a number? You're thinking about one? You're thinking about one? Okay, all right. 4,672 pounds. That is a lot of food. We also have 35 bags of really nice clothes that are headed to Kingdom Closet. So thank you so much for that. It's fun to see you guys jumping into those opportunities. Also want to tell you that after service, we have an exploring meeting for a parking team. Parking team. Isn't that exciting? You know, you might not think of it as exciting, but did you know that at times at the Vineyard, parking can get a little chaotic? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, we actually, last week, because there was a lot of people here last week, and we've done this before, we flew a drone up to watch how you park. Ooh, boy, do you need prayer? It can get a little chaotic. We got a lot of people coming. The church is growing. I can't 100% verify this because it gets a little confusing as you're watching a lot of cars move around. But I watched one car. It was a gray sedan, and it went through the parking lot once. There wasn't a spot. It looped again, and I think it left. That's not good. Right? We can do better than that as a church. We really want to provide a good experience when someone pulls in off Jackson Road and when they leave. So we've got a lot of things planned, but it takes a team to help people around the parking lot. We'll likely have a couple of golf carts as well. And so if you are not serving on a team, and that I know that's a lot of folks here at the church, this is a great next step for you. We're not asking you to put in 100 hours a weekend, right? It's a reasonable ask. And so if you have some interest in this and have some time, go to the exploring meeting. It'll be in the chapel after this service. So parking. That's fun. Offering. We don't pass a plate here at the church. Giving back is a really important way to continue to worship Jesus. You can give online. There's giving boxes around the building. And you all have been amazing since the beginning of the year in tithes, offerings, being faithful in that. So just want to say thank you for that. Let's pray for the offering. So, Father, thank you for all of your activity here at the church. We couldn't do it. We don't want to do it without you, your presence. And so we say thank you. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be wise in our personal finances. I also pray, God, as we look forward to so many things this year, I pray that you would help any person at the church making a financial decision. We need your wisdom in those. We don't want to make any mistakes. We want to walk in your will, so we need you. Help, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be in the book of Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 to start off. It's nice outside. How many of you have mowed already? Yeah. I'm a couple of mows in already. I have a riding lawnmower, and I was reminded when I went out a little over a week ago of a problem that I've had now for a few years. Don't laugh. But when I go out to my garage, I see this when I get to the mower. It's not my actual tire. The garage is dark, but it looks similar to this. My front left tire, every time I've mowed for the last few years, has been flat. Don't come up to me after service and go, you know what, this is how you fix it. I can change a tire, right? It's what, $30? Like, I get it. But what I've done instead is I have put a bike pump right next to where I park my mower. Every time I mow, I go out in the garage, I look, and I'm surprised sometimes. Oh, yeah, it's flat. And I spend 5 minutes, I pump it up, mow. And guess what? Next week when you mow, you know what you're going to remember? This sermon. That Pastor Steve's in his barn, and he's pumping up a tire. When I think about that, it reminds me that sometimes we have issues in our life that we figure out a way to navigate around. We don't solve the issue, right? It doesn't go away, but we've somehow figured out a way in our life to just manage it. So what's your front left tire that's flat? It's probably not something as simple as that. I realize that for some of us, we have flat tires in other areas of our life. It might be like anxiety or depression, where you think about something coming up in your day or your week, or somebody's invited you to something, and your heart just immediately races. You don't even know if you can get to that thing that you want to get to, but because of your anxiety or depression, which is the flat tire in your life, right? You have for years, and you're navigating around that thing, never getting to the heart of it. Maybe it's finances, where you're like two or three steps away from a really big financial mess in your life, and that has been a flat tire for a long time, but you're figuring it out, right? Maybe it's something deeper health-wise. You know, most of us are terrible as it relates to taking care. I'm not the best at taking care of our health. I worked in healthcare for a number of years. You know who's the worst at taking care of themselves? People in healthcare. Like doctors, what in the world, right? It'll fix itself. I'll just ignore it. I'll just manage my life around it. And you know, those things don't go away. Now, hiding issues or navigating our life around issues is not anything new. We can go to the Bible and see people do it, even at the first chapters of the Bible, Adam and Eve. How great was their life for a period of time? They could walk in this beautiful garden that God had for them with God, like he would walk with them. And right, the Lord says, don't eat from this tree. It's going to be bad for you. What do? They eat from the tree. Now we got a problem. What's their strategy? Look at this, Genesis chapter 3. The man and wife heard the sound of the Lord God as they were walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That was their strategy. Let's hide. That's what we do. Or what about other people's issues? What do we do with those? Here's an example in Mark chapter 5. The text will come up in a second. But it was a guy who was filled with demons. And the community tried to manage it. Here's what it says. The man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. That word anymore is important because what it implies is for years this community has been trying to deal with this guy and he's just become too much. This guy's a lot. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to shove him off into the community. We're going to hide that issue because we can no longer deal with it. He had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And night and day among the tombs, in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. So even people that we know, sometimes we just push their issues aside. We never get to the heart of the matter. Now, when we do that, right, those issues don't go away. And I was just thinking, wouldn't it be better if in those issues in our lives, in the issues with our friends, if we just got to the heart of the matter and started dealing with the root of the thing instead of having to figure out how to deal with life around it? It brought me to this question. I want us to think through throughout the message. What's the problem you are either hiding or managing? If you don't have one, you can come up and preach the rest of the sermon. Right? But most of us, maybe you're okay. If you don't have one, I guarantee you have a friend that does. You have a family member that struggles. So what is it? I want to remind us that we're in this series called The Inside Story, where God gets to the real issues. And today we're going to look at this account in Mark chapter 9, where there's a real issue going on. And in this issue that's been going on for quite some time, Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. Before I read the text, I want to give you a little bit of background. Right before this, Jesus has gone up with a few of his disciples to a mountain, and they've had this incredible spiritual experience. like they're talking with God the Father. There's just amazing things going on. They're praying. Like, it's just this wild spiritual experience. They come down off the mountain and they enter into this somewhat chaotic scene, which we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 9. The text says this: when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who's possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams in the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. There's an interaction between Jesus and the Father. You should read the whole account, but I'm going to pick it back up in verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently. He came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he, Jesus, replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." In this account, Jesus gets to the heart of an issue immediately and deals with it. And I'm finding, at least for me, and I think it could benefit the entire community, I'm finding some things with the issues, the flat tires that I have in my life, that I can get to the issue of those and get them resolved quicker if I follow what Jesus is doing here. And so I want to unpack these things, but before I do, let's pray. I want you to think about the thing I asked you earlier. What's your issue that you're managing life around? What's your problem? And if not, think about your friend who has one, even if they're beside you. So Holy Spirit, we invite you today. Many of us, most of us, are probably navigating life with an issue. And I pray that through this text, through this teaching, that you would help us get to the heart of the matter, to actually live out the things you want us to live out instead of navigating life with problems. So help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here's what I see in the text. Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. You can write this down if you want. By a very clear invitation. So Jesus has just come from this mountaintop experience. He walks down and he enters this scene that by all accounts is a little confusing, right? He notices that a boy is sick and his disciples were involved. And he eventually in verse 19 says this. He says, "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Now you see the invitation, right? It's really clear. Bring the boy to me. That's the invitation. But what I noticed beforehand is Jesus is a little ticked off. There's a level of frustration here. And actually, if you read the same story in a different gospel account, he's actually telling the father of the boy, the disciples that were arguing, the teachers of the law, and the crowd, he's telling them, "You are a perverse generation and you are unbelieving." Whoa. That's bold. Like, what is going on? I mean, the intention was for the father to bring his boy to the... I don't know how the father heard that Jesus was a healer and that he could do something. And so even if you look in the text, the intent of the father was this: "I brought my son, who's possessed by spirit, has been robbed of speech. I brought you him." Now, there's a key difference in this text that I picked up when I studied it. What's happening is, just imagine, Jesus walks into this scene. He's really not sure what's going on, but there's a boy on the ground foaming at the mouth. He's got his disciples that try to do something and they're confused now. And they're in the middle of this argument with the teachers of the law. And so they're arguing. So can you imagine that scene? Like, it's probably loud, and this kid is on the ground, and now we've got a crowd that's gathering. And in the middle of that, what I realized is when Jesus shows up and makes the invitation, bring the boy to me, it means that the boy isn't to him. It means that this melee, this chaos is going on, but no one has brought the problem to Jesus. And he finally says, bring the boy to me. How many times in our life do we get caught up in the arguments or confusion or the debate about our problems and yet never bring them to Jesus? Too often in my life. You know, Jesus invites us to bring issues to him. Look at this, Matthew 11, 28. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. That's a really good invitation, isn't it? Come to me, all you, every one of you, all y'all, however you want to interpret that verse, right? Every person who is weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. That is a broad and wide invitation. And so here's the question. I think you should fill this in and really think about it. What's stopping me from bringing my problems to Jesus? What's stopping you from, and just heads up, bringing your problems to Jesus does not mean going to church. I was thinking about that this week, like, what does that mean? Felt like in an interaction I was having during prayer, the Lord said, well, let's unpack that. Like, bringing your problems to Jesus can be a really religious sense. You just take it to Jesus. What does that mean? Let's put some legs on that. How does that work? So I want to give you three things. It's not like a formula, do number one, do number two, and do number three. You can pick one of them, do all three, but these are what I see in Scripture people doing. You can write these down. The first one is acknowledge the problem and the pain to Jesus. Just acknowledge it. Here's how that has worked in my life just recently. We're going through a health thing with my wife, and I was in the car, I don't know, 7, 10 days ago. I was driving someplace, pulled up to where I was headed, and I had a minute in the car. And so as I'm sitting in the car, I have this dialogue with God. Something like this. Lord, we're in the middle of this thing and it stinks. I don't like it. I don't want to deal with it. It hurts. I mean, I'm opening my heart. Is he surprised by this? No. He knows what's going on. He knows I don't like it. But the transparency that I have in the car in that moment, Lord, this stinks, I think is helpful. Have I done that before? You bet I have. You bet I have. But I will do it again, and I will do it again tomorrow, and I will do it again the next day. And it's not just to complain to God, but it's opening my heart. Lord, this stinks. Second thing we can do is repent. Now, not all of our issues are issues that we cause, right? But there are some times that we get ourselves into our own problems, and that means we should say, Lord, I'm sorry that I got into this issue. I'm sorry I did this, and I choose to walk the other way. That's a mess, so I just repent for that. That is incredibly helpful. It's a way to bring your junk to Jesus. That's what I should have labeled this, how to bring your junk to Jesus. Note that for the last service. Third thing, ask for a solution. You know, we look so many times at the world's bag of tricks. Guess what? The world doesn't have enough bag of tricks for our issues. I would rather use the Lord's bag of tricks. I would rather ask him for guidance, for restoration, for healing. God, in this situation, we need you to heal. God, in this situation, it seems like the enemy has been destroying the very things you want for me. So God, would you restore that? God, would you guide me? I don't want to make any mistakes in this journey. Guide my next step. That's how we take our, that's how we take our junk to Jesus. We should be doing that. which is what the father does. His intent is to do that, but he brings the boy to Jesus. Look at this in their text, verse 20. So they brought him, finally. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Side note. They bring the boy to Jesus, and the boy just goes, right, into this huge fit. The father did not say this. The father of the boy didn't go, whoa, 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 this is crazy. I'm so sorry. Let me do this. I will pick the boy up, and I will take him. I'll bring him back when he's better. How many times do we wait until our issue is better to take it to help? Guess what? If you're waiting to bring your issue to Jesus until it gets better, until there's a better day, until you have time, it will not get better until we get it to Jesus. So are we bringing our issues to him? Are we bringing our problems to him? Or are we navigating our life around it? Or, I thought of this, what about our friends who bring us their issues? It's a weird way to describe it. I thought of it this way. I have a dog. It's about a 90-pound boxer. It's a big dog, right? And as I was thinking about this, how many times do we treat other people's problems like pets? Where we will affirm them and pet them and say things like, oh, I know what you're going through, been there before, it's gonna be okay. We wrap our arms around them, we do, you know, give them a hug, give them encouragement. And actually what we need to be doing instead of petting that problem is saying, you know what, I know your best next step, and your best next step is an invitation to take that very thing to Jesus. Let me walk you by the hand and let's go and let's pray about that thing right now. Stop petting it and let's deal with it. Thank you. Jesus gets to the heart of the issue by a very clear invitation. He's inviting us, and he's inviting us for our friend's sake to get those issues to him. The other thing I see in the text, Jesus gets to the heart of the issue by calling out what is evil. Calling out what is evil. So in this account, right, a group of people finally answer the invitation. They bring the boy to Jesus, and in verse 25, when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he does this. He rebuked the impure spirit. Pause. I need to really dig into this for a minute. He doesn't speak to the father of the boy. He doesn't speak to his disciples. He doesn't speak to the crowd, the teachers of the law, and he doesn't even speak to the boy himself. He speaks to an impure spirit and rebukes it. He's speaking directly to an impure spirit. I don't know where you are in your worldview of, are there impure spirits? Is there a demonic realm? Is Satan real? But I have, because when I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it talks about there's an enemy of our soul, and there's a demonic realm, and there's impure, evil spirits, and they're out to kill, steal, and destroy the very best things God has for us. John 10:10, is where this verse comes from. The thief, Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I, Jesus, have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I've just resolved that there is evil demonic spirits in the world. And I get, right, we've got advancements in technology and therapy and counseling and medicine, and all those can be good. Don't walk away from this message thinking, well, Pastor Steve is anti-medicine. No, all those things are good. And I realize even in this account, we can read about this boy who's foaming at the mouth and he's writhing on the ground, and we can say, that's probably epilepsy. And we've got a better way to treat that right now. Really, you've got a better way to treat it when Jesus commanded that evil spirit to go in one sentence and that boy stood up and he was healed. You have something better than that? There's a spiritual component to more than we realize. Is everything a demonic spirit? Is everything evil spirits? No. If you trip and fall and break a bone, you tripped. If you... Right after this, if you go to McDonald's and eat four Big Macs, that's on you. Right? That, you invite someone into your life that is not healthy for you. We still have free will. We can still screw up our own life. We don't need the enemy to help in that, right? We're really good at that. But the reality is, when you read Scripture, and through my own experience, there is an enemy, and he's out to steal stuff, and he's real. So back to our text. What does Jesus do? When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. What is rebuke? It's not prayer. It says to express strong disapproval of someone, rebuke, reprove, censure, also speak seriously, warn in order to prevent an action or bring one to an end. He rebukes. A prayer is me conversing with God. He's speaking directly to this impure spirit, and he's rebuking it. It's strong language. We see Jesus rebuking other things in Scripture. At one point, he was in a boat with his disciples during a storm. Jesus was snoozing. Thought it was nap time. His disciples were completely freaked out at the storm. In the book of Luke, it says this, the disciples went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He, Jesus, got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. He spoke to the storm. He spoke to the wind, commanded it to stop, and it did. So in the account today, in today's text, he rebuked the evil spirit of this boy that was foaming at the mouth. We actually get to see the words that he used. Fascinating to me. It says this. This is what Jesus said to this evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Bold. The boy was eventually healed, stood up, was fine from that day forward. Great miraculous event. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is amazing. Now, after I read that, I wanted to pause and thought, and I thought, yeah, Jesus, you are amazing, but what does that mean for me? What does that mean for us? If we believe that evil spirits still exist today and the causes of some issues in our life are from that, what are we to do about it? And the good news is, Jesus gives believers authority over evil spirits. Look at this. In the book of Mark, look at this, chapter 6, three chapters before our teaching text today. What does Jesus do? He was around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two, gave them authority over impure spirits. Just a few verses later, as the disciples went out, they drove out many demons. As believers, Holy Spirit, inside of you, you have authority over evil spirits, and we should be telling them to go and never come back. That should be a somewhat normal rhythm for followers of Jesus. This is not weird. When we do this, people's heads aren't going to turn around. They're not going to flip. They're not right. It's not the movies. It's life. I'll give you a simple experience that I had. I was working for a large company in South Bend. I'd been there many years. We had this meeting that happened quite frequently over a number of years. And the meeting was full, best description I could put on it, the meeting was full of friction. It was not a meeting that I looked forward to. It was tense. It was back. It was just, it was probably three steps away from dreadful. I could take you to the spot in the hallway that I was walking to this meeting alone, and I had this dialogue with God. I'm like, God, I don't want to go to this meeting. I know I have to, but I do not want to go. And so I said something like this. If there's an evil spirit in that room when I get in there that's causing this tension, I tell it to go in Jesus' name, never come back. When I got there, no one was in the room. No, just kidding. Evil spirits are not people. We're called to love people. Everybody was in that room. That meeting from that day forward, at least in my opinion, was better. It's a normal activity. I thought about this another way. What if after church today you went home, wherever you live, you went home, and someone knocked on your door when you got home, right? You're trying to rest, relax, do whatever, and you open the door, and there's this wiry teenager. If you're a teenager in the room, sorry, this is, I'm not picking on you, but there's this, just imagine, wiry teenager, you open the door, wiry teenager, and he looks at you and he says this, you're fat, you're dumb, what would you do? I mean, just be honest, what would you do? You would tell him, who are you? Get off my property. What do you say? Shut up. What if someone came to your door later tonight, and if you had kids or you had grandkids, and somebody at the door came in and said, you know what? Can I talk to your kids or grandkids because I've got this device that they can watch pornography 24 hours a day and they're going to enjoy it. What would you tell them? Oh, no, you will not. What if as you were going to bed tonight, somebody came into your bedroom, they seemed sort of nice, they pulled up a chair right next to your bed and they started to say things sort of in a whispering tone like this, boy, you're terrible. You're just terrible. You're the worst. What would we do? If someone actually did all those three things, if our natural response would be to rebuke it and tell it to go, why do we coddle if it's an enemy spirit doing the same thing? Why don't we stand up and go, no, in the name of Jesus, I will not tolerate that. Get out and never come back. Does it work every time? No. It didn't work for the disciples in our text today. Right? The boys on the ground, the disciples, beginning of the argument, the disciples trying to cast this thing out. It's not working. They actually have a question for Jesus. At the end of our text, he says, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive this out? And Jesus replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Everybody say prayer. Did Jesus pray to get rid of the evil spirit? It's a debatable matter, right? I see him not going, oh, Father, thank you for today. It's a beautiful day out. Father, there seems to be an argument going on. So would you, in your kindness, in your mercy, in your love? Well, no, he doesn't do that. He commands an evil spirit to go around. Right? He says, you deaf and mute spirit. He's talking to the spirit. Commands you to get out of him, never come back. So what Jesus is sharing is it's not the eloquence of a prayer in the moment. It's the beauty of a lifestyle of prayer that gives you clarity into is this evil or not and authority to say go in the name of Jesus. Where was Jesus right before this? He was on a mountaintop having an incredible experience. Why is this important? It's important because when we read our Bible and when we pray, that's when we find out who we really are. That's when we get our identity. That's how we can discern, is this thing evil? Is this something that I have caused? Is this something, God, you are doing in my life? A lifestyle of prayer will bring clarity and authority to the evil realm. You can write this down. I'll just rant until you write. The most powerful weapon I have over evil is my prayer life. That's it. You want to be more clear on, is this evil in my life? You want to be more commanding in getting rid of evil spirits in your life? Develop your prayer muscles. It's really not an advertisement, but we do literally Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Tuesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday afternoon, we have 90 minutes of prayer here at the church in the chapel. I've sat in there. Not every time, but that's where it becomes really clear. And getting to the heart of the issue of some of the problems in my life. Life is challenging enough. I do not want to succumb to the enemy or evil spirit stealing and killing and destroying the very thing God has for me. Especially when, as a follower of Jesus, I have authority over that thing, and sometimes we're treating it as a pet. No, in Jesus' name, go and never come back. I want to get to the heart of the issue, don't you? So Jesus gets to the heart of the issue by a very clear invitation. He's inviting us. He's inviting us to invite our friends and family, get to Jesus. He also gets to the heart of the issue by calling out what is evil, and that just needs to be a muscle that we have, a lifestyle of prayer and calling out the evil around us. I realize when I talk about the demonic realm, demons, evil, impure spirits, it can bring up questions. So here's my invitation. If you have questions you're stuck on, you can email me, and I'll ignore you. No, I won't. I won't. I will, and a team around me will try to answer those questions. I get it. Sometimes you wonder about that, and so just email me. So why don't we stand? I'm going to move into a time of prayer. There's a few ways to respond to the message today. We have a prayer team. They would love to pray about anything going on in your life. Just come sit in the front rows, and they have time. They'll ask you one question. How can I pray for you today? And they've got time. We've had quite a response over the last few weeks. It might take you a few minutes to get to a prayer person. It's going to be okay. We have time. Don't rush. It's worth it. I would like to pray for a group of people over here. I felt like in this service, you need to bring your issue to Jesus, that you've treated it as a pet, and that resonated with you this morning. You've coddled it. People have coddled you around that issue. You want to be free. So come up over here. I, maybe a group of people, will be praying for you after service. So let's pray and close. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that as followers of Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, we have authority over evil spirits in our life. So I pray as we go out into a world that we love people well, but we're also aware of the enemy trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Help us, Lord, to get the fullness of what you have. It's an honor to worship you, to be in your presence, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll start praying just in a minute. If you want to bring your issue to Jesus, be free of it. There's a parking team meeting in the chapel. If we could keep this place sort of a place of prayer, take your conversations to the atrium, that'd be helpful. But we're going to start praying here in just a minute.